Let's turn to 3 John. We want to deal with the entire chapter. It's not a long chapter. It's only, it's a book. Actually, it's a book. It's an epistle of John. It's 14 verses, but I've entitled this Blind Ambition, because we see a man here with blind ambition, and unfortunately, he's a pastor. His name is Diotrephes, and it seems as though he's right between two really solid Christian saints, Gaius and with Demetrius, and then you have sandwiched in the middle of that this fella that is so ambitious, and he's hurting the cause of Christ to believers and Christians, and so we'll deal with that. But first, let me read a story about sometimes how we can be ambitious. Ambition is good, but if you're trying to bring glory to yourself, and if you're trying to be on top of the pile, and the ambition is not to serve others and see them succeed and them be lifted up, then it could be blind ambition. You want to be careful of that. I read of a young Navy sailor who aspired to be a captain. He had great potential as well as a great ego. Pride and ambition sometimes got the best of him. One day his big break came when the captain of a destroyer gave him the opportunity to show off his capabilities by getting the ship underway. Barking a steady stream of commands, the young ensign had the decks buzzing with men, and soon the ship was steaming out of the channel, headed for open seas. His effectiveness set a new record for getting a destroyer underway. He was elated when another sailor approached him with news of a special message for him by the captain. He was surprised, however, that it was a faxed text or a faxed message, and even more surprised when it read, quote, "My personal congratulations upon completing your underway preparation exercise according to the book and with record speed. In your haste, however, you have overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is on board before getting underway." You miss the details. You miss the important things, you know, when you're just looking at what you can do. Sometimes we miss the people. You see, our attempt to succeed and impress others, sometimes we can commit certain things that are innocent, and we can commit errors and miscalculations and blunders that we don't mean to do. But you see, it can be more calculated when there's blind ambition. And not only just kind of messing people's lives up, but when you're in the ministry or when it's for the ministry, blind ambition can spiritually wipe out a lot of people. And that's what we see with Diotrephes. The reality of church life, and with our staff meeting, I speak to the guys, and we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we continue on. But I teach a little bit and just give certain things that go on in the church and stuff that we can really live by as leaders in the church. And then we have a discussion. The guys enter in and talk about it. But I think I shocked them this morning when I mentioned some of the things that you can find in churches and what some pastors can do or assistant pastors can do and leadership can do, because not everyone who names the name of a minister or a leader or who is of Christ really practices the things of Christ. It's like Calvin said, they preach cream, but they live skim milk. And I'd mention a pastor of a certain church, and we found out the details of it, it was many years ago. It was in the Jesus movement, but the associate pastor, when the pastor went away, he did a coup with the board of directors in the church, and when the pastor came back, he was no longer the pastor. They kicked him out of the church, and the other guy took over. Couldn't believe how that happened, but things like that do happen when there's that blind ambition to have a position. Not go out on your own and build something on your own, but when somebody else starts it and builds it, and then you come in and you take over, blind ambition, that's very dangerous. There are those who rise up in ministry and they have a little bit of success, good success, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good when you do have success, but then it goes to their heads. It goes to their heads and they start believing the press clippings. They start believing that I did it. It's all about me. And they get puffed up and they believe what others are saying about them. But you have to realize what others are saying about you. People are very fickle. They may be praising you one day and they cursing you the next. They may be singing your praises and then criticizing you the next. People are very fickle. And as D.L. Moody advised, be humble or you'll stumble. You see, we don't take it to heart when people want to give us certain praise. We're thankful for that they notice that a good work was done for the Lord. But all glory be to Him, great things He has done. And if He's used you as His vessel, that's good. And if other people applaud you and you know, almost praise you, say, well, praise the Lord. The Lord has done that work. And it's His work that He does through the people and through the ministers and their vessels. And remember, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So if He's used you, connect the dots. It's not that you're so wise and you're so wonderful, but at least you're available. And so He uses available vessels. I like the story of Winston Churchill. He was once asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? It's quite flattering, replied Sir Winston. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. You see, people can be fickle. And even ministers can be fickle. People that God used. Remember Saul? Saul was so humble, the first king of Israel. When he started out, he was kind of hiding out in the baggage. You know, it was intimidating for him to be anointed as king. You might call that reverse pride, but I don't know. He was hiding out. It seemed very humble. And when Samuel, when he did sin and he got very prideful and he had his own blind ambition, Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 and 26, Samuel said to him, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? But Samuel said to Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Why? Because of blind ambition. There are a lot of those that have a wonderful ministry, and it goes on for a while, but blind ambition has destroyed that ministry that God had done. In fact, when David, the Song of the Bow, when he laments over Jonathan and Saul, he says in 2 Samuel 1:25, how have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? You see, Saul was mighty. God had done great things. But then he had fallen to pride. He had fallen by his own ambition in wanting no one else to get the credit, just him. I mean, he hated David because when they went out against the Philistines and David was victorious in battle and a song was sung that David has killed his 10,000s and Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul became very jealous and looked with suspicion at David and said, they're only attributing 1,000 to me and they're attributing 10,000 to David. Notice how he was just kind of looking at others and how much credit they're getting and how much he was getting. Remember Paul the Apostle, such an incredible man of God and used so mightily. Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, set on the shelf. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but set on the shelf because I'm puffed up with myself. And all of a sudden, you stop hearing the voice of the Lord and you only hear your own mind and the only things that you want to do. And that's what Paul says of himself. You see, John is dealing with the blind ambition of this man, Diotrephes. He was a pastor in the first century church there. And when we read of this man, like the illustration I'd mentioned to the guys this morning, plenty of have followed in his footsteps. People do things, they'll do anything to gain power. And once they succeed, they'll even hurt anybody to keep that power. And then even to preserve that power, they're willing to compromise the Word of God, their own integrity, and to increase that power and that success, unlimited. Who knows what they'll do? Bad things, radical things. You know, as much as this applies to the church, I look at our government today. They're not for the people. They're for themselves. They're doing everything for themselves and to appease a certain portion of society, but not for the people. But you see, leaders in the church, they're to be for the people, not for themselves. So notice as we start, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, John, remember, he's about 90 years old now as he's writing, and yet he's still relevant here. He's still influencing others for Christ. He's used of God even in his old age. When society would want to retire, put out to pasture certain individuals, God uses them. When society wants to confine them to maybe care homes and say they're no longer useful to society, God says, no, I'll use them. They're still useful for me. You see, John is going strong for the kingdom of God. And so can we, you know, as age creeps in on everyone. You know, somebody said, oh, Bill, I haven't seen you in a long time. You're getting old. And I go, you know, you stick around long enough, you will too. Isn't that just life? You see, but John is a blessed man at this point. The psalmist in Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, and he will be like a tree. This is a person used of God. And the illustration is like a tree. When you think about a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. In other words, when you're old, you still have a greenness of leaf, and you're strong, and you're still bearing fruit. You see, what society wants to cast away, God calls into service. What man wants to reject, God wants to accept. What the world deems as useless, God redeems and makes useful for himself. Remember the lady Anna of the scriptures in Luke chapter 2? She's 84 years old, and she's so useful to the church. She doesn't leave the temple. Just prays constantly. What a great encouragement that lady is, and many. Pastor Chuck, I was at his very last sermon, and I loved it. And Chuck was on oxygen, and yet, basically, you might say, died with his boots on. He died what he loved to do most in the ministry. He went home to be with the Lord just 2.5 days after I saw him. And I came into his office. He called me into his office, and we sat and talked and prayed, and then he went home to be with the Lord. I just feel so privileged for that. But you see, what a great example we have in the scripture here with so many. And then he goes on verse 2. Let's go verse by verse here and just glean what we can here. And John says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, the word there, prosper, is eu, good, and another word, hodos, journey. That's what it means. Prosper means good journey. That's the idea. It's not a promise for wealth and health, but it's a prayer for Gaius's well-being, his well-being or good journey. Like we might say, hey, have a great day, have a good day. That's the idea. But you see, the scripture has been hijacked by the word faith people. And those who use it as a doctrinal absolute that God's will for your life is financial prosperity and a body free of sickness, they've misinterpreted that passage and they've misapplied it. When I read this, I still remember years ago, a young pastor out on the North Shore, surfing was basically my life, and then I got saved, and surfing became fun again. The ministry was my life, and then I would surf when I could. So Saturday, I would surf, and usually if I had a long day of surfing, I'd take a nap, and I remember I surfed, and I was taking a nap, and I got woken up. My wife said, "Hey, there's the pastor from the Baptist church in Haleiwa is on the phone." And so, I said, "Oh, hi, how are you doing?" He said, "Yeah, we're doing a financial seminar in our church, and so we just want to invite you guys if you want to come." And he's over here, and he'll be here if he can do an announcement at your church on Sunday. And I said, "Oh, okay." I thought, well, the Baptists are safe. They'll be financially, responsible. So here the fella comes. Now, you have to realize in the North Shore back then, it's trunks and, flip-flops and a T-shirt for the guys. And, it's so casual. So the guy comes in a three-piece suit. And I went, he's definitely from the mainland. And when he got up, I said, I was asleep after I was surfing. I just took a nap, and I got up, and I heard the pastor called me from the Baptist church. He said there's going to be a seminar, and here's the brothers with us here. He's going to do the seminar. He'll give the announcement. So he gets up, and he goes. He has this accent from I don't know if he's from Texas or where, but he had this twang in his voice. He said, "I just want you to know, if you're broke, you're out of the will of God." And there was a sigh in our, because everybody out in the North Shore doesn't have any money. There's a big sigh of, "Oh, no." And so I'm looking at the guy, and I realize this guy's a word faith guy. How can the Baptist pastor have a word faith guy? And so I'm kind of up front, and he's given the announcement, and I'm going, I didn't want to get up and embarrass him. But then he goes, he sees me, and he doesn't quite understand. So he says, "And then it's going to be at this time and that place, and thank you." And he gets down, and I come back up, and I said, as he starts walking out, he's leaving, I said, "Let me encourage you, don't go to that seminar. It's a word faith, health and wealth thing. It's false doctrine. Don't go." And as he's walking out and he's looking at me, I just thought, that was bad. And here's the scripture they use. They use this, and it's misapplied. Now, if you have a King James, fine, because it is a very excellent translation, but here it's mistranslated. New American Standard is a better translation because the word peri, P-E-R-I, I wish above. My Bible says, I pray that in all respects. The word wish is pray, but I wish above all things. New American Standard says, I pray that in all respects. You see, the term P-E-R-I, peri, is, that sounded kind of French, didn't it? Peri, P-E-R-I. It literally, it's about, concerning, or respect to. John is not saying that health and wealth are God's above all greatest priorities in life. He's not saying that. He's simply wishing for Gaius's well-being. The idea of wishing and praying, the same idea, but that is used. Remember the shipwreck that Paul and the brethren are on in Acts chapter 27, verse 29? It says, "And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak." In other words, they wanted, the sun to come out and daybreak so they could see. And what Paul is praying and wishing for with Gaius is good health and good, it says be in health and with respect to that you may prosper and be in good health. It's basically his well-being, that you may have well-being. You see, some of the greatest saints, the greatest saints that we read about and we read their autobiographies or their biographies, They died young. They didn't have a long life. You think of David Brainerd, that tremendous missionary. He died at age 30. You think of Robert Murray McShane. He died, the Scottish preacher evangelist. He died at age 29, and he said that God gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I killed the horse, and I can't deliver the message. He was talking about his body. You know, he was working so hard for the ministry. I think of Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. He died at age 42. I think of Spurgeon, died at age, the Prince of Preacher, died at age 57. Jim Elliot at age 29. So we think of some of these great saints of God. They didn't live a long time. They didn't live 70 years, if due to strength, 80 or beyond. I mean, Chuck lived age 86. That's good. But you see, for the health, just that you might be healthy so you can do your ministry, carry on your ministry. And also, many died poor. They died poor. They didn't have great wealth, by the world standards anyway. And I think what John, he may be noting the fact that Gaius, like other great saints of God, was so consumed with helping others, so consumed with the work of the Lord, that he neglected temporal things, material things, and his physical and material things weren't important to him because he was so much of a man of God to minister to others and care for others. And he was more concerned for the kingdom of God than his own kingdom. And so that's what John is saying. May you prosper and be in good health. May you have just a healthy life to carry on your ministry. And, you know, may you have enough to carry on that ministry. But he's not talking about being greedy. And I think very important to take note of that, because as we mentioned, the word prosper is eu in the Greek. Eu is what it says. It means good. And then the second, it's like euhodos. H-O-D-O-S is journey. That you might have a good journey. You might have a good life. Hey, have a good day. Have a wonderful day. That's the idea there. He's not trying to say, above all things, you need to be wealthy and healthy. And if you're broke, you're out of the will of God. That is so blasphemous. It's the poor of this world that are rich in faith. They just don't read the whole Bible. And who are the rich guys? Those that are preaching that stuff. And they're taking it all from you. And what are they driving? The big, not even Cadillacs, the Rolls Royces. Some of these guys have multiple Rolls Royces and multiple homes and stuff. It's sickening. But, you know, God will deal with them. I mean, they're going to have to face the Lord for that. But he goes on and he says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth." That verse 4 is pretty special to me. When Chuck came out with his Bible, you know, he has his own Bible with his own notes in it. They put that together for him, Word for Today Bible. I had Chuck sign my Bible, and that's the scripture that he wrote, 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth. And great for John to say that about Gaius, because it's a good report by others of Gaius. It's always good to hear people come from afar and they have a good report of some missionary out there, some pastor that's on the field, or even in a different state and in a different church, a different Calvary, say, "Oh, they're doing great. They're just booming and God is just blessing." Oh, you love to hear that. You see, the joy or the pain of a pastor is to hear the condition of the flock. Is the flock doing good? How are they doing? Oh, they're thriving. They love each other. They're just fellowshipping. They can't get enough of each other. They're working together. They're ministering together. They're out in mission endeavors together. They're out preaching the gospel on the streets of Waikiki and that kind of thing. You see, oh, you just love to hear that. Paul to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, that's a region, so a number of different churches. He said in Galatians 4:19, he said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." In other words, I am so concerned about you that Christ is formed in you. You don't get carried away from things of the world. That's a heart of a leader, a heart of a pastor. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29, he's talking about some of the trials that he goes through, not just being beat with rods and shipwrecked and flogged and put in prison, but he says, "Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" You know, ministers, good ministers, go to sleep with a flock on their mind. And if things aren't going good, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to sleep. And then the prayers are going up. And that's just the attitude. That's what he's laying out here. Well, he goes on. Let's go verse 5 to 8. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." Now, he's talking to Gaius. What a great man of God. "And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." In other words, they're out there on the mission field preaching the gospel. "Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with them," fellow workers with the truth. Just got together with one of our missionary men that are out there in the field, but he has to be back with his mom. His mom has got cancer, but it's just such an anxious thing for him. He wants to be out there, but he loves to preach the gospel. He's over. He does training schools and you know, preaching the gospel. I want him on a Sunday morning. He didn't give me enough notice because I want to put it out there to the people because he's got such a passion for it, you know, such a passion of taking people down to Waikiki and preaching on the streets. And it's a prayer. He's made a commitment to the Lord that every single day he's going to preach the gospel to someone, unsaved person. He told me that he was in bed the night before, and he said it was 10 o'clock, and I remembered I haven't preached to anybody, and I don't want to fail the Lord. So he got out of bed, got dressed. He went down to the gas station. There was a guy down there, I guess, getting gas. He preached to him, and the guy came to the Lord. And then he came back home. He said, "Wow, well, that was a good reward for me to do that." But I thought that's neat to have such zeal, you know, such zeal going out, you know, love to support, you know, as a church, you're supporting. And the fruit of the ministry that is going through him comes to reward us. We stay by the stuff. Those go out to the battle in the ministry, as David said. But we share in the fruit of that, and that's a good reward. So notice he's a man that you can count on, Gaius is. You know, they come to him, strangers come, or those in the church, and he supports them, he helps them. And so here, he just mentions the name, and wow, people just get excited because they know who he is. I wonder if our name and our picture went up on the screen, what would people think? What effect do we have on people? I don't know if you've ever thought that. But what effect do we have on others? Do we have, as Danny Lehman in one of his books, he said, do we have a yes face or a no face? You know, you put the picture of yourself up there, and is it a yes face or a no face? Oh, no, they're too busy. I wouldn't go to them. Oh, I'm kind of afraid to approach them. They're a little bit scary. Or, oh no, I've approached them before, but they make excuses where they can't help out. Or, yeah, I've asked them to do something. They said they'd do it, but they're not very dependable. They don't come through. Or is it quite different? Oh, that's a faithful servant. You know, I know that I can depend upon them completely. They're reliable. They're a reliable person. They're willing to serve. Oh, they love the brethren. They love the body of Christ. You see, are you the first person somebody would go to because you're approachable and they know that you want to help out? Or are you the last? Or maybe they not even go to you at all. You see, we've got to change the countenance. We've got to change our approachability, you know, that people, you know, we have to have open arms. Not this. Body posture's big. If you're like this, people aren't going to approach you. But if you're, you know, tell them, hey, I love you. Love you. I find myself saying that to people more than I ever had before. Hey, I love you, guys. Let me say it to you. I love you, guys. Yeah. No, seriously. You know, it's something that we should say. Because I know we do in our heart. Sometimes it's a little harder to come out of our mouth. Charles Spurgeon, he said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots are withered. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble. Let people be impressed with your servanthood, your Christ-likeness. You see, when there were needs in the church, Gaius was there. He was available. He was approachable. They would go to him. He would volunteer. And whether it were local saints that needed help or strangers, because the Bible says hospitality is the love of strangers, they could depend upon him. And you see, when somebody came through, they could stay at an inn. There were inns there, but so often the inns were so dirty, they were so immoral, because prostitutes would be around there. They would be very expensive, you know, spending. So, you know, the open arms is what Gaius had. And so Gaius was talked about. He was talked about among the brothers and sisters there in the churches. His love, read it, his faithfulness, his support for the fellow workers. You see, the fellow workers. John says, Gaius, he gave support for the work of God. He's the example. He's the example for others to follow. And that's good. That's good to have those that we can follow in, you know, follow in their footsteps. You know, I usually, when I'm up here and I do the offering, you see me put in the offering. Not to get a pat on the back. Oh, look at Bill's giving. Or when you see me sit there, I put in the offering. I do that as an illustration for you guys. You know, giving, it's a part of our worship. You know where I learned that? From Pastor Chuck. I saw him do that when I first, you know, went to Costa Mesa for the first time. I said, Chuck, I noticed you put in the, and why do you do that? He said, well, Bill, I want to be an example to the people because we don't talk about money that much here at Calvary Chapel. So I want to be an example. And so you see, people, sometimes it's more caught than taught, and be that example. So he goes on, verse 9 and 10, I wrote something. Now we get to this blind ambition. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This is a worthless shepherd, this guy Diotrephes. He wanted to be preeminent among everyone else. It was all about him, the church, pointing to him. You know, probably if they made bulletins back there, there'd be a big picture of his face on there, you know, God's anointed, you know, leader here. He didn't want rivals. He didn't want anybody to come in that could kind of take his glory. He would always downplay different ministries so that they could cheerlead him, because he was a very ambitious man. His opinion of himself, totally contrary to Scripture. Contrary to what the Bible tells us to be servants of others, not to glory. Let another man praise you and not you yourself. but he himself, he praised himself. You see, the ministry here should revolve around Jesus Christ, and Gaius' ministry did. But Diotrephes' ministry revolved around himself. And this blind ambition, it all pointed to him. He had to get ahead. In the kingdom of God, it wasn't about God. It was about kingdom of Diotrephes. You see, such an uncanny hold upon the people. Notice what he does. He has absolute control. Control of the church, control of the people, control of families. They wouldn't let people come in and stay at their house. They couldn't practice hospitality, is what he's saying. Not allowing them to come in. Every spiritual decision had to go through him. You had to come to him to check in with him to see if it was okay. You see, that was early what we used to call the shepherding doctrine in the 70s, that there were those shepherds. You had to report to your shepherd, one who was over you, and this was big back in the 70s in the Jesus movement, and if you were going to get married, they had to approve the person you were going to marry, or they would arrange the marriage for you. If you were going to move, you'd have to go to them, and they'd have to approve you moving from one place to another. The job that you had, they would have to approve it. It got to a point where no longer those who were anointed, and I know some anointed with the Spirit and doing great works, they would get under this ministry, and after they came out, one of the testimonies was, when I was under their authority and they told me everything I had to do and I had to check in with them, I could no longer hear the voice of the Lord. It's like God's voice was substituted for their voice. You see, and that's the danger for being involved in something like that. You know, Diotrephes, oh, he would never be wrong with the people. He would always be right, and if he was ever caught in misconduct, oh, well, he would turn it around. And he would make the challengers, those who are challenging him, they would be at fault. He would use disparaging words to discredit others that might come and question what he was doing and what he was saying. And he would manipulate to turn people against those that were questioning Diotrephes. You see, so threatened for position and power, wouldn't even let outsiders like John the Apostle. John said, if I come, you know, I'm going to come in there. I'm going to deal with him. But he wouldn't allow influential speakers. Probably wouldn't allow Apollos to come in, because Apollos was such a just such a man of God that just captivated the people. I'm sure Diotrephes wouldn't let him in. But there are some leaders that have this hypnotic hold upon people, and they can't get away from that, and it's a cult-like mentality. You see, you rock the boat there in a church like that, they've got them around today, and they will shame you, they will scare you, use scare tactics, they will say that God has abandoned you, we will excommunicate you. It's really a manipulation of everything just so that person, that leader is right and you're wrong. And unfortunately, a weak kind of believer believes that. But blind ambition, it's simply blind ambition by a leader when they gain power and they want to stay in power, they want to increase their power. They compromise integrity. They will hurt the saints, as you see here with Diotrephes. They will manipulate truth. And Diotrephes, sadly, are found in pulpits today. You see it, and it's sad. Notice he says in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." So he lays out here, Diotrephes, don't imitate this guy. "But what is good? The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God." You can't help but imitate the ministry that you're around. Because, as I mentioned, sometimes it's more caught than taught. You just kind of parrot what they're saying, or you're going along with that kind of spirit. And that could be, you know, if it's evil, if it's a blind ambition kind of mentality, if it's manipulative, you become like that to others. Because that's, unfortunately, if you've grown up in a church like that, that's how you think the body of Christ functions. The Pharisees, that's what they did. They were not of God. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And yet they represented what religion was in Israel. And you see some of these leaders that are like Diotrephes, they represent, supposedly represent the church and Christ, but they don't whatsoever. You see, a leader that we find here with Gaius and we're going to find in Demetrius, they're humble. They're good men. And they're faithful. They have integrity. They base their ministry on the truth of the Word of God. That's their standard. You see, and it's really a matter of being in fellowship. What are you in fellowship with? What kind of leadership and what kind of church is it? Do they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk? Or do they say things that are unbiblical, but you just pass over it because you think, well, they know more than me, so, you know, I won't rock the boat. And, oh, I've seen people that rock the boat. They really come down on them. They embarrass them in front of the whole congregation. They're not ministers. They do that. Not whatsoever. Well, he goes on. Notice this in verse 12. Now, here's a good guy. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So here this man Demetrius and the man Gaius, and what's sandwiched between this evil guy, Diotrephes. Diotrephes, right in the middle. You don't follow that guy. The Bible says, always contrast. The Bible's always contrasting, like in Proverbs, it always contrasts. Here the New Testament contrasts, a good leader, a bad leader. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. You see, you're building a reputation, you as a child of God. I'm building a reputation as a pastor, as a leader in a church. It takes not just days and weeks and months, but it takes years to build a reputation. But in the end, that's going to follow you to the grave. That's going to follow you, and that's what people are going to know you by. There are some people that we thought were very godly. But then when they were gone, the truth came out of what they were. I mean, I'm taken aback when I hear these things. I always thought these people were right on, but they were doing that. They did that and this. And now they're basically the organization that was supporting them, now they're disavowing them. It's sad. That's... You know, you've basically just flushed your whole ministry, your whole reputation down the toilet. That's horrible. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. There it is. If that leader doesn't look like in their how they're living like Christ, then you don't follow that. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. Don't follow me on the highway. Because I'm always not perfect when I drive. My wife has been trying to teach me to drive for 55 years, and it hasn't helped. I drive the way I drive, strategically. That lane's open, so I have to get around this guy and get in that lane. Ooh, that lane's open. I'm in this lane, I'm cruising, I'm doing good. Why did this person pull over and go slower than that person in front of them? But anyway, There are some things that were not exactly like Christ. Christ didn't have to hurry. He didn't hurry anywhere. You know, he was always right on time. And we need to learn some things. But you see, for the most part, you know, our hearts are committed and dedicated to the Lord. We want to walk as he walks. And that's what Paul says. As I am following Christ and as I'm like Christ, imitate me. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So not just imitating Paul, but those who through faith and patience. There are a lot of great brothers and sisters in our church worthy to be followed. Let me come to an end here. Let me tell you the story of Northern California a number of years ago. For many years along the Northern California coast of Monterey was pelican paradise. Fishermen cleaned their fish and flung the waste to the pelicans. The birds grew fat, lazy, and contented. Eventually, the waste of the entrails was utilized, and there were no longer snacks for the pelicans. When the change came, the pelicans made no effort to fish for themselves. They waited around and grew gaunt and thin. Many starved to death. They had forgotten how to fish for themselves. Eventually, new pelicans from Southern California were imported, birds accustomed to foraging for themselves. They were placed among their starving cousins, and the newcomers immediately began catching fish. Before long, the starving pelicans followed suit and learned to hunt again, and the famine was ended and the birds saved. I think sometimes we can be like those starving pelicans. We can get so comfortable and we can get complacent, and all of a sudden we're going back to the old ways and we're living the old life again. Oh, maybe not thoroughly, but we've neglected those things of the Lord because we haven't kept those standards of those godly people. And even in churches, you know, the same thing. They're not teaching the Word of God. They're not following the Word of God. They're not having ministers or leaders that are practicing the Word of God. And all the people are getting are little stories, and they're getting little illustrations, they're getting scraps thrown out there, but they don't get a full diet of the Word of God, and they're starving. They're starving, and they need now people to follow that are foraging and feeding themselves on the Word of God. They need to learn that, because biblical illiteracy is astounding in America at this point. Just astounding. There are not many churches that are teaching through the Bible, teaching books of the Bible. Well, we end here, verse 13 and 14. "I had many things to write to you," John says, "but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." John loved face-to-face fellowship. He loved it. He wasn't an ivory tower kind of preacher, you know, where he was up in the ivory tower and, you know, he never came down to the common people. You see, are those that, you know, they preach and then they're whisked away after the service in their fancy cars, you know, where they have a stage presence, but they're kind of untouchable. They're hard to get to. You know, I stand outside, so, you know, people go out, I like to stand up here and pray for people. I like to stand outside and just greet people so that I'm available. But you see, we have what's called a celebrity pastors. They're celebrities. They're almost untouchable. John wasn't that way. He was a face-to-face kind of pastor. Friends greet and greet friends by name. It's always good to get to know people by name. I try. I don't always have the greatest, you know, capacity to remember names. You can only remember so many names, but I try. to do it, and it's good. I hope you are learning names and coming into fellowship with people name by name, and it'd be quite embarrassing, won't it, when we're in heaven in our glorified bodies and Jesus is there and Jesus says, oh, here, do you know so-and-so? Oh, hi, you know, and they give their name, so-and-so. You should know them. You've been in church with them for 10 years, you know, but we don't. We kind of keep to our own, but we should really notice, take it to heart, you know, meet people. Some folks make you feel at home, it's been said. Others wish you were at home. You know, we want to be people with open arms that, you know, that really greet people. But blind ambition, you know, it really wants preeminence. But Jesus gave the example. He girded himself. He washed the disciples' feet. He said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Let's be servants. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is, Lord, to have that fellowship together. And I think any leader, any pastor loves to see the people just enjoying that fellowship. And Lord, even Sunday, as we were moving rocks, some of the huge rocks, and even with the guys as we were breaking the rocks just yesterday, Lord, that fellowship is wonderful. It's a fellowship around just getting this campus even better and better for the kids. So we love that. And we love the, as Jesus loved to eat with the people. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm having lunch with you. And just as we have lunch with one another, Jesus is the center of our fellowship. So we thank you for that. Lord, we just give you all praise and honor and glory tonight. Lord, just continue, Lord, to open our hearts to all that you have for us. Sometimes the ministry is more caught than taught. We just kind of watch the saints. We watch people. Good examples, Lord, we want to follow that. Bad examples, maybe even in us, Lord, we want to ignore those. But Lord, I pray that you lead us in your ways, your everlasting ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.